Good morning, church. I invite you to the book of Colossians. While you're turning there, we have some visitors all the way from Michigan. They came to see us, and we're so glad they're with us and here, and we're going to ask them to stand clear back here, right back here. The Roses and the Boykies. So Arnie Rose. Arnie and Carolyn Rose, and Dave and Cherie Boyke. We're so glad they're with us. Dear, dear friends. I know that's hard for you to believe we have friends, but we have. They may not say they are, but they showed up, so we're glad for that. Colossians chapter 2. We live in crazy days, don't we? All the schools were let out day before yesterday to protest the climate change. Children, small children, little children, no more understood what they're protesting the man on the moon, but they did it. Socialism is becoming a prevalent part of the political system and our society. The world's philosophy and the Christian philosophy don't meet. There's conflict. When a person comes to Christ, receives Christ, he does not simply get something he did not have. He becomes someone he never was. We are in Christ. The great themes of the book of Colossians are many. Let me just give you a few. Number one, Colossians teaches us about our position in Christ. It teaches us about Christ's position. Christ in us. It's a book that tells us about the redemptive quality of salvation. It tells us about the Spirit of God that indwells us. It tells us about God, our Creator. It tells us about the person of Christ, that He was God in the flesh, God incarnate. It tells us He is the one who completes us. Isn't that good to know? And then it's a practical book that teaches us our priority to stay true to Christ and all that we hold dear in this thing we call the faith. In Christ, our position. Christ in us, our possession. Let me say that again. In Christ, our position. Christ in us, our possession. We are new creatures, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, or new creations. Ephesians 2:10, following on Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship. Don't you like that word? It's a word that has the picture of someone building something with care and great effort. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Ephesians 2:10. Colossians tells us Christ is in you, your hope of glory. And so in the book of Colossians, we learn a great deal about our relationship to Christ, the change that he brought in us, the desire he has for us, and the design he has meted out for each life to follow him. And so this morning, I want to look at our Christian behavior. Amen? Behave yourselves. Behave yourselves. Well, how do we behave? Colossians 2, 4 through 10 points out several things I think that will help us. We'll begin at verse 6. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Walk in the same way as you have received him. Amen? Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now there's a warning. Beware, lest any man, and there's several words here that are marked words, important words. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Why is that? For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then listen to this verse. And ye are complete in him. You're not complete in verse 8. People never find the way. You're complete in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Number one, notice with me, our Christian behavior, the character of our behavior. The character of our behavior. By character, we mean how we live, how we act, what we look like, how we respond. And it's pointed to us in one word in verse number 6, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Here's the mark of your character. So walk ye in him. Not walk in self, not walk in a philosophy, not walk in a political system or a sociological choice, but walk in Christ. Amen? We're to walk in him. Why does a person come to Christ in the first place? Why does someone get saved? Well, I think for three simple reasons. Number one, you may want to write these down. Number one, a person gets saved for what Christ did for him. Amen? When someone comes to Christ, he recognizes what Christ did. He paid a debt which that person could not pay. He died for their sin. He rose for their justification. What Christ did. Why does a person accept Christ? For what he did. Number two, why does a person accept Christ? I think they accept him for who he is. He's not just a man. He's a God-man. Amen? He's God incarnate in human flesh. He's very God, very man. Why do people receive Christ not only for what he did and who he is, but for what he does or is doing in their life, all God's people said. Every day you wake up, God is with you. He doesn't come later in the day. From the moment you receive Christ, there's no moment in your life that he is not near you. He walks with us. He talks with us. We can talk to him. We can pray. We can interact with our Father in heaven. It's a unique relationship. Why does a person come to Christ? For those reasons. And I said that to say this, our character then is displayed once we're saved in the way we walk. In our walk of faith. In our walk of faith that holds to Christ, that trusts in him, that knows his will, that does his will, that does his bidding, that follows his directive, that obeys his word. Now this walk that is mentioned in Colossians chapter 2 here is described by three phrases. Maybe you picked them up. In verse 7, we have three phrases that describe our walk. Listen to these verses, these phrases. Number one, rooted and built up in him. That's how we walk. Rooted and built up in him. The word rooted means firmly planted. Built up is an architectural term. It means to be built as a fortress. It's fixed. So it's a firmly planted, fixed position, all God's people said. So this is a foundational picture. A faith-based position where we're rooted in him. It's an important for us to note what it's saying here, because later it's going to say there's going to be things given, things done, things come up in your life through this world's view that will try to get you to change your view. And if you don't realize that you are rooted and built up in him, firmly planted, fixed in Christ, you may fall, you may follow, you may go the wrong direction. And so it's important for us to understand that we are rooted and built up in Christ. It's a faith-based position, all God's people said. So number one, our character is to display a faith-based position, rooted and built up in him. Number two, it says established in the faith. You might write by that, a contented position. Contented position. We do not wander or wonder about who we are or what we believe or who we're following. We are established in the faith. That means learned, we're able, we're comfortable, we understand, we can defend what we believe, we are established in the faith. And that's a contented position. You can't be contented in a different position. If you change your position, you will not find contentment. Contentment in the Christian life can only be found in a faith-based position that has been learned and can be counted on. And then in that kind of position, there is contentment. So your character is important, amen? It has to be a faith-based position. It has to be a contented position. Wait, there's one more. It says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. A thankful position. that has the picture of gratitude to God through praise and adoration. Do you praise God? Do you adore God? Do you acclaim His name? The first part of the quality of our prayer, according to Christ, is you need to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, honored, exalted, praiseworthy be thy name. It's an overflowing abundance of thanksgiving. Gratitude. Gratitude to God for saving us. Gratitude to God for our placement in Christ. Gratitude to God for the instruction He gives us through His Word. Gratitude to God for the ability to contend for the faith. And that doesn't mean to be argumental. It means to just stand up and be firm in what you believe, all God's people said. That's important. You don't have to be nasty about it, but we do need to believe it. We do need to stand for what we believe. So we have a character that is to be displayed. It's to be a rooted character, established character, a abounding thanksgiving character. When people see you, they ought to see somebody who's happy to be saved. Amen? The last person that they should see is a person who looks like he sucked on sour grapes. Amen? You know, they don't need to see that. They need to see somebody who's happy he's saved, enjoys life, enjoys being saved. One man I heard preach one time, he said, I have more fun in a half hour than the world has in their whole day. Why is that? Because he's saved. God saved him. So we're rooted and built up in him. We're established in the faith. We're abounding therein with thanksgiving. We're overflowing with gratitude to God, all God's people said. That's the kind of character you have. That's the kind of thing that's needed. That's how we stand. That's how we stay firm. That's how we have our fixed position. People don't have to wonder about where you are, who you are, or what you're doing. They get it. Not only do we have a character to display as far as our behavior is concerned, but there's a caution. There is something that we're cautioned about. And it's a caution to alertness. Be alert to spiritual danger. We need to be alert. Listen to verse 8. This caution is given to us in one word in verse 8. Beware. Beware. It means to guard. In fact, it really has a thought of rejecting something. Of taking a position where you reject something. It's to view, to look on with a rejecting eye. It's to be cautious. Why? We must know what we believe and weigh every other claim against what we believe. That's how we measure a thing's rightness or a thing's truthfulness or a thing's helpfulness. We measure them against what we believe according to the Scripture. Not what we make up, not what some design we may choose to have, but what does the Scripture teach us? What do we believe? What does the Bible say? How do we live that out? And then measure a philosophy or a choice or a direction or even a friendship based on what we believe, what we know to be true. That's an imperative. So he's cautioning us here. Why is he cautioning us? Because in Christ, the Bible tells us in verse number 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? What does that have to do with it? Fullness of the Godhead means when you, listen very carefully, when you see Jesus, you see God. Amen? Fullness of the Godhead. In fact, the Bible says he's a full effulgence of his glory. When you see Jesus, you see God. You see God when you see Jesus in all his glory. When you see Jesus, you see God in all his wisdom. When you see Jesus, you see God in all his grace and mercy. When you see Jesus, you see God in all his provision. When you see Jesus, you see God in all his blessing. When you see Jesus, you see God in all of his benefits to their fullest. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is not an afterthought. Christ is God, and he is our Savior. He is our director. He is our Lord. He's to have the preeminence, and I remind you that preeminence does not mean first place. It means the only place. Why should we give him that place? Because he is God. And it's essential that we wrap our mind around that thought, that we don't give in to false views, that we guard ourselves, we turn a rejecting eye, we're aware and we beware of false teaching, of philosophic messages that are wrong because of who Christ is. In verse 8, he goes on to say in verse 8, beware lest any man, here underline that word spoil. If we don't look to Christ, if we don't realize his position, then the world can spoil you. The word spoil means to rob, to carry you away. To cause you to turn from what you once had and follow something else, to spoil. And it says here, beware lest any man spoil you. How does that happen? Well, he goes on. Here's how it happens, through philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now he explains it through philosophy. Now philosophy isn't bad, but this word philosophic or philosophy here has the thought or intends the thought of wrong teaching, improper communication, reasonings of men, if you please, man's idea concerning things, concerning God, concerning what the Bible says or does, or they think does not say. It's a whole different worldview. Amen? It's contrary to God's view. Then it says not only philosophy, they'll spoil you through vain deceit. How many know what the word vain means? It's where we get our word empty from. It's deceit that is empty. It really has no value. It looks good sometimes. It smells good sometimes. It maybe tastes good, but it isn't any good. It's vain. Vain deceit. intellectual deceivers, if you please. Men that think that the only reason you are in church or I am in church is we need a philosophic crutch to hold us up. We can't do it on our own. We're too weak. And so we need something that we can hopefully hold on to. That's nonsense. My hope isn't built on a philosophic crutch. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Period. So this puffed up knowledge, this vain deceit, intellectual deception is rampant in America. It's rampant in the world. We live in a post-modern world. It's different today than it's ever been. From the millennials to the seniors, it's a different world. People are saying things today that I never thought I would hear people say. But they're saying them. They're believing them. They're practicing them. They're doing them. It's a total chaotic worldview. But to them, it makes sense. We're the oddballs out. Amen? They look at us as the strange one. And so they think we've been captured by some cult, that we've gone nuts, we've gone off the rim, and they want to help us. They can't understand what Christ has done, who He is, and how that affects our life. So they have this puffed up intellectual knowledge. Then it not only says vain deceit, but it says traditions of men. A lot of those, amen? A lot of those. In the day that Christ was living, they were circumcision, cleaning your hands, washing instruments, walking certain directions, not walking long distances, following whatever the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught. I mean, they were stuck. They had a whole volume of new things added to the law called tradition. Then, not only says the traditions of men, but it says the rudiments of the world. Rudiments of the world. That word rudiment is the word we would get our word elementary from. Elementary principles. The basic principles upon which a worldly philosophy is based. The basic principles upon which a worldly philosophy are based. Let me give you four things. Four elementary principles of a postmodern world philosophy. Write these down. They're simple, they're not hard. Four elementary positions or principles of a postmodern world view. Number one, evolution is the basis of all life. Postmodern view. And by the way, if you don't believe evolution, you're a nut job. There's a guy that's in, I don't remember his name, but he built a big creation amusement kind of park down in Cincinnati or near there. And he built an ark, a facsimile of the original ark. One fellow went down there, I read, and he walked through it and he said, "This is a bunch of baloney." He said, "There's no way they could put two of every animal in that ark." He couldn't do it. So he rejected the idea out of hand. It's foolish. That's silly. That's nonsense. That's how they view us. But the world postmodern view is evolution is the answer. It's how we got here. It's the basis of all life. Number two, humanism. If you don't know what that is, I'll just make a simple statement. Man is his own God. All you have to do is read Romans 1, see where men went. They went from a theology of one God to a theology of polytheism, many gods. And they changed God, the image of God, into bugs, beasts, and creeping things. And then they said, "Look at us. We are God. We make our own choices. We go our own direction. We choose our own rights. Nobody has a right to tell me what to do." Man becomes God. Humanism. Thirdly, relativism. And relativism is that all truth is relative. There is no absolute. Amen? They teach that. It's wrong. Relativism. It's all relative. My granddaughter is in a class in sociology, and the professor stood and just to clear the air at the very first said, "I want you all to know I'm a Marxist." And he said, "I don't believe there's any absolute truth." He said, "In fact, I believe that we live in a fairy tale land if we think that there's a past and present. The only thing that is real is what is here now. Anything past, up for grabs. Anything in the future is anybody's guess, but the only thing you can really know, the only thing that is really true, the only thing that is really valuable, the only really thing that really exists is today." Now, I'd like to have been in that class and say, "You're a mixed up person." But because of his philosophy, he's a relativist. He believes there are no absolutes. None. Absolute truth. Absolute truth. Not relative at all. Amen? We have a book that's absolutely true. Then there's one last thing. One, evolution. Two, humanism. Three, truth is relative. Four, life ends at death. There's no afterlife. There's no heaven. There's no hell. None of that. Life ends at death. That's it. That's all there was and all there ever will be. You've got 70 years to live, you better live them. Because when you take your last breath, you're dead. There's nothing that follows it. Nothing else that happens. There is no heaven. There is no hell. 10 years ago, Time magazine had on its cover, "No hell." And then spent page after page after page to try and prove that there wasn't one. They don't believe in it. Well, that is a postmodern view. And we're inundated with that every single day. If you don't know who Jesus is, and you're not holding on to him, you're going to be wrapped up in a philosophy that will ruin your life. You're going to buy into something. They will spoil you. But we have to be firmly fixed, rooted and grounded. Amen? Established in the faith. That will cause in us a constant gratitude to God for all that he did for us. But I'm so glad that it doesn't stop there. Look at verse number 10. And ye are complete in him, all God's people said. Our completeness. Ye are complete in him. We need no other faith. We need no other Savior. We need no other word. We need no other worship. We are complete in him. He is our head. He's the one who seized the victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the supreme one. The Bible calls him King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the blessed and only potentate, 1 Timothy 6:15. This completeness is complete, all God's people said. Our salvation through Christ in verse 11, it's complete. Our identification with Christ, verse 12, is complete. Our cleansing by Christ, verse 13, is complete. Our new standing before him, our constant care and provision in Christ is complete. We need nothing else. We have it all in Christ. Because he is a complete God. He's a complete Savior. And because of that, we are complete in him. Nothing you need. You've got it. Don't let the skeptics scare you or the philosophers worry you. I've never once ever said, I mean this honestly, I've never ever heard a guy give me his philosophic viewpoint and have ever said, I wonder if they're true. I've wondered if he's all right, but I've never wondered if they're true. Let God, what does the Bible say? Let God be true and every man a liar. Who are you following? What's your behavior? What does your character look like? There's a caution. Be careful. Watch hard. Look diligently. Guard your life. We have a complete, full-orbed, that means. Don't you like that? It's complete. There's not a niche where you need to add anything. It's all there. And it's all because of him. And he is the one, Paul said, in whom we live and move and have our being. We are complete in him. Lord, help us to revel in the thought of our completeness, to be thankful that we have a God who has cared for us, supplied for us, is working in us, and we are in him. We praise you for who and what you are and what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.